I am your video announcements tonight. It was all a trick. All right. Well, how are we doing this evening? So awesome to have Movement Youth in here. How many interns do we have? Could you guys stand up? Got one over here. How about this? These guys are devoting the whole, thank you, you can sit down. These guys are devoting the whole month of July, 3 days a week here at the church, studying, helping, and then they're going to prepare for a missions trip. And what a better way to spend your summers as a teenager than in church. I wish they'd had something like that exciting for me as a kid. I would have certainly been part of it. So kudos to you guys. You're getting ready for a great journey. But before I get started tonight, Char, are you in here? I thought you were. Could you just stand up for just a moment? The Lord's been stirring in you. There's an increase of anointing in you, and the Lord is going to release a prophetic word to you, and he's even going to start opening doors for you to go and minister to broken women, and you're to be obedient and to step through those doors, and the more you step through the doors, the greater the anointing is going to increase in you, and people are going to be drawn to you like a magnet because you're going to be able to speak and prophesy and sing into their brokenness and watch them get healed. So get ready. God is awesome. I'm so excited to see what God is going to do. Is Ryan in here? Did he leave? Where's Ryan at? Ryan's not here yet. Well, we'll get Ryan in a bit because I had a word for him as well. But God is good. I'm getting my prophecy on again. It's kind of fun. Woo! All right. It's funny how you go through different seasons, Sister Ruth, and sometimes your season that's really drawn on you and you just do that all the time everywhere you go, and then other times the Lord draws on other gifts that you have. But the main thing is to be obedient, do the right thing at the right time, and everything else will just fall into his plan. Amen? So I'm really excited to share this word tonight. It's a brand new word for me, and it's a little bit, could be considered a little bit comical, which I can get in trouble with that sometimes, so I'm going to try to be good. But growing up in the church, it's been my lifelong journey. I just turned 61. It's been my lifelong journey to shred and get rid of every bit of religiousness that I ever grew up with that's been on me, and I've just been trying to wipe it off, shower it off, talk it off. And so many times when the word was presented to me as a child, I didn't understand anything they said. It was like way over the top of my head. Therefore, we played tic-tac-toe, hangman. What else did we didn't have DS players and cell phones. We didn't have any of that kind of stuff. So church for me got very long and laborious. So we made up games and put spit wads in certain people's hair. And I probably should have been nuked, but I wasn't. Thank God for his mercy. So I like to look at the word from maybe a little bit different vantage point that might be something that you could actually remember and take home with you on a daily basis. So we're going to start out with a familiar scripture tonight, a verse. It may not be familiar to our youth, but we're going to read part of it. It's in 2 Kings 5:9, and the title of my message tonight, if I were to have one, would be "We're Not Calling the Shots." So I lost about half of you right there because we're so used to calling the shots. We're so used to telling God how he really ought to do his thing. And then when he doesn't, we either pout or we come up with our own thing and get in trouble every time, right? So God is trying to take us into a whole new level and journey about letting him be large and in charge, which is one of my favorite sayings. And that's so easy to say and so difficult to walk in so many times. So I think I'm going to help you with that a little bit tonight. So 2 Kings 5:9 says, "Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house." The preface of this story is that Naaman was a leper, and he was serving a king. And in the king's house, his slave girl was from this city where Elisha was from, and she knew about the healing power that Elisha had as a king, that Elisha had as a prophet. She knew about that possibility. So she loved her master so much that she suggested that he go and meet this prophet and that he could quite possibly get healed. So how's that for outreach? So that's the story in a nutshell. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and all of his entourage, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Well, that sounds like a pretty cool plan. It's like, so today, let's liken leprosy to cancer. So you've got stage 4 cancer, and you come to a Dr. Mike Maiden or anybody that operates in healing, which could be anybody in these pews, and you come to them and say, Wade says to you, hey, Lindsay, the way to get rid of that cancer is if you go dunk in the canal 7 times, when you come up, you're going to be cancer-free. Now, you would think that that would be good news, right? You would think they'd be so excited about that. Where's that river at? I'm headed there right now. I want to be clean. But not so. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, or I thought, he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. And then he suggested a couple of other rivers that might be even cleaner to go dunk in. Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down, dipped 7 times in the Jordan, and behold, he was completely healed. Now, we're all looking at Naaman like, you know, he's kind of an idiot. He should have been thankful that the prophet would even speak to him. And then he should have been so grateful to jump in head first and come out completely free. Because back in those days, leprosy was not only a death sentence, it was a sentence of isolation to where you couldn't be around the general population. So whenever somebody came within so many feet of you, you had to crouch down and say, unclean, 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 so that they didn't come near you because that disease was very contagious. So with all of that, you would just think that Naaman would just be thrilled. But because it didn't come in the manner in which he had planned or that he had thought it should come, he became very insulted. You see, Naaman came to Elisha with his entourage, his wealth, his position, his authority, and he was like, hello, Elisha. I'm here. And if you'll do what I ask you to do in the manner that I ask you, I've got a ton of loot here that I'm going to share with you, and you're going to become a rich man. But a true man of God would have done exactly what Elisha said. I'm not impressed with anything you can give me. I need you to be obedient, because if you really want what you came for, you're going to be obedient to the word of the Lord is. And the word of the Lord is to go down and dunk in that muddy Jordan River 7 times. Not once, not twice, not 3, but 7 times. He was not treated as he was accustomed to. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. But Naaman said, well, I thought he would have done it this way or that way. And I want to suggest to us here tonight, because every one of you are in this building tonight by assignment, because God knew that I was going to speak. He knew that I had this particular message. He knew that Pastor wasn't going to be here. And he knew that you needed to hear this word because I needed to hear it. Because so many times in our life, we catch ourselves being consumed with I thought. It's pretty quiet in here. How about this one? I thought by now I would have had my breakthrough. Well, I'm just going to go find a different church or a different job or a different spouse because it's not working for me. So I thought by now I would have had my breakthrough. I thought I would have been healed by now. What is going on? I thought, God, you would have slapped them for behaving that way. That's just the Debbie and me coming out, okay? Just being real. I thought they would have recognized my gifts by now. Lord, I've planned, I've studied, I've positioned myself. I chase Pastor down every Sunday because I know he's got a position for me. So I thought by now, surely I would be in a different place than on my 9-to-5 job. I thought I would have been promoted. But I want to encourage you tonight. This does get better. I want to encourage you tonight that God has a plan. Do you believe that? See, God had a plan for Naaman, and part of that plan was to teach him a lesson in humility and obedience. He could have completely missed out if he'd have kept pouting and just drove off. He would have died a leper. So God always has a plan when there's a delay or a disappointment in our life. And if we will look into the situation, we'll say, okay, God, this isn't what I thought would have happened. So can you please talk to me out of this and tell me where we're going with this? But until I hear from you, I'm going to keep walking in the direction that I know that you've told me, because those things haven't changed. And I'm going to stay steady. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth and the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God. Do you believe that tonight? How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable are his ways. See, I think my ways and my plans are pretty cool. I come up with a new idea every 3 minutes. Sometimes it scares me. And Bob too. Pastor Bob too. Yes, it does. I love change. I love something different. I love every day waking up with a whole new plan. Some would say I could be qualified as being flaky. I don't think it's flaky. I think it's being creative. But the problem is most of the time, or at least half the time, my great idea doesn't have God's affirmation in it or agreement, not one bit. So then it goes something like this. Well, God, I really thought I heard from you. And if this doesn't happen, I'm going to look so bad. God, please. And God's like, no, not going to happen, because you need to learn to trust me, because it's my ways that are unfathomable, not yours. Ouch. Deuteronomy 3:4 says, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Psalms 10:5, his ways prosper at all times. Ooh. Stuff not really working in our lives? Guess what the difference is? Says his ways prosper at all times. Debbie's ways only prosper some of the times. Your judgments on high, out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. Isaiah 55:9, this is my key scripture. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, CFTN, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, his thoughts are higher than my thoughts? You see, we're in a process, and God is longing to establish who he is and solidify to us what he can do in the process. Let's look at the death of Lazarus. I love this one. The death of Lazarus, you know, they called for Jesus to come. Lazarus is really sick, and Jesus delayed. Lazarus dies. So I'm just going to look at two of those verses. It says in the 32nd verse, where is that at? In Matthew? I think, or that was in John. Jesus was and saw him. Just a second here. I'm messing up here. The disciples came to him and said, Lazarus is dead, as if he didn't already know that. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. Really? Why? So that you may believe, so let us go to him. Mary fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. True. But Jesus knew the plan all along, and he was going to let Lazarus die, go to his grave, stink a little while, and then he was going to step into that whole thing and say, boo, this is my plan. Some of us sitting here tonight have dead things in our lives that we have just said, Lord, if you would have only come through when I asked you to. You're 7 days late. You're 7 years late. But we have to understand he's large and in charge. He knows exactly what needs to stay dead, and he knows exactly what needs to be raised from the dead, and it's on his time frame. Church, he's taken us to another level. Crossing the river, or crossing the lake. This is a comical one. The disciples probably wondered why Jesus just didn't get in the boat from the beginning. Jesus says, all right, guys, get in the boat, cross over, and I'll meet you there in the morning. It was a setup. if you can get this tonight, you're going to start maybe understanding, as I'm trying to understand, the ways that God works, and it's always different than the way I think he's going to work or the way that I've planned. Because, see, I'm a planner. I like everything A, B, C, D. And if somebody's missing C, I need to go get them and say, hey, where's C at? Doesn't work that way with Jesus. Jesus says to the disciples, get in the boat and go to the other side. Now, if I would have been in that boat, I'd have said, okay, but I'm not getting in the boat until you're in with us because it's dark out there. We heard there's a storm coming, and we really need you to be in the boat. And Jesus would have said, Deb, just hush, get in the boat, listen to me, trust me. And I would have gotten the boat, but I would have manifested the whole way. He should have been in the boat. 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 And guess what? He had a plan. Storm comes up. They think they're going to die. They cry out. And guess who shows up with his stuff, walking across the water and said, I'm here. You see the comedy in that? See, I see a lot of comedy. I think Jesus had a lot of chuckles when nobody was around. He probably said, hey, Father, I'm going to put these guys in the boat. I'm going to teach them a whole new lesson on fear and trust. Watch this. They're going to get in that boat. It's going to be so fun. It's not that he's laughing at us. He's walking with us. We're supposed to enjoy this journey. How many of you enjoyed your journey today, or did you just grit your teeth and get through it? Well, a lot of us enjoyed it. That's good. Jesus always has a greater plan in mind when there's a delay. You need to hear that tonight. He was raising the bar for the disciples with the boat experience, with the Lazarus experience. He was letting them know it's not by your plans, it's by my plans. And every time you're stretched, I'm raising the bar so that the next time you get in the boat, you're going to say, I don't care if there's a storm or not. Jesus is going to show up, so what's the big deal? I don't care if there is death in my family or death assignment or a cancer or something terminal. I know that Jesus is going to show up. So in the delay, that's where the test comes in. That's where God, that's where we see ourselves, how strong we really are. It's like when you take the training wheels off the little kid's bike. Before, he just knew he could not ride that bike without those training wheels. When you talked about it, he would just freak out, don't take them off, don't take them off. But somehow Daddy manages to sneak up behind the bike and disconnect the training wheels and move them, and Johnny doesn't see it. And all of a sudden, Johnny takes off, and he's a half a block down the road, and he looks around and goes, "Wah! Where's the training wheels? You didn't need them. You're doing great." God is in the process in these stories of stretching spiritual muscles. Anybody feel like you've been stretched lately? Oh, boy. I tried paddleboarding. Is that what you call it, paddleboarding? For the first time when I was in Puerto Rico this time, and I'm thinking, I'm not that old. That's not a problem. So this board's like giant. It's as wide as this podium here. It's pretty long. It's like a big surfboard. I don't know if you've ever done it before, but that was on my bucket list. So I started this bucket list. And on my bucket list, I said, next time I go to Puerto Rico, I'm going to paddleboard. So I get up there, and I'm on it, and I actually, knock on wood, didn't fall off one time. I was really proud of myself. I was so proud of myself. But you talk about core strength. The next day, as I get my 61-year-old body out of bed, I'm going, oh, Jesus, what was I thinking? Sometimes we go through trials and tribulations and losses and stretches, and we think, oh, God, I can't already move today spiritually. But I promise you, every time you challenge a new area in your life that you've not used before and it gets a little sore or it flares up on you, you need to push through that because God's strengthening you for the journey. Isn't this fun? I got a news flash for you. You ready for this? It's a complete waste of your time to ask God why. Isn't that right, Sister Ruth? Yes. How many years have you been asking God why? Me too. And then finally you just quit because it didn't do any good. You're not going to get an answer. You're going to get a demonstration that will make sense after the fact. But in the meantime, don't ask why. Just say, okay, all right, well, here we go. Lord, you're making me get in this boat. There's a storm coming. We're probably all going to crash and die. I'm not going to ask you why. I'm just going to get in the boat. Wow. It's a complete waste of time to plan God's plan for him. for us, for tomorrow, for today. It's a complete waste of time. The steps of a good man are ordered by who? Y'all don't sound like you mean that. The steps of a good man are ordered by who? That's right. Often the process brings pain and discomfort, challenges, repositioning, sleepless nights, and frustration. How many of you said, well, if I was God, I'd have done this differently? Y'all are laughing because you've said the same thing. I would have done this so differently. It would have, you know, really. This could have really been done differently. It's kind of like the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the New Testament when Jesus starts picking his disciples. Don't you know the conversation went like this amongst the religious groups? Well, if he ever thinks he's going to be king, he better start picking a different crowd to hang out with. If he really wants to build his reputation, he really should have chosen the group that he needs to walk with from us. We have like the robes and the position and the garb. How about this one? The disciples thinking like this. When the kids try to come up to Jesus, y'all know what happened? And the disciples are saying, get those kids away from Jesus. Well, how different was that from Jesus' plan? He said, suffer the little children to come to me. When Jesus healed the man with a withered hand in Matthew 12, he did not play by the synagogue rules. It was not the plans, nor was it permissioned by the synagogue. He had a bigger plan. He was trying to introduce divine healing. He was trying to introduce faith as opposed to works. Oh my goodness, he picked some grain on the Sabbath. Are you kidding me? How's that for breaking the rules? So many times we say to each, and we've all been there, how can this be God? Premature death in our families, sickness, financial loss, struggles, crises, betrayal, abuse, displacement, war in our countries. We say, how could this possibly be God? But at that point, the choice that we make and how we respond to that particular crisis will make the difference the rest of our life. Iverna alluded to it on Sunday morning that when we hit crisis or we hit a difficult time or an impasse in our life, sometimes the very best way to deal with things we can't fix is go do something else. You ever tried that before? In the 1990s, early 90s, I've shared about this before. Bob and I went through a real financial loss. We remodeled a house. We used to flip homes between mission trips to fund our mission trips. And right at the time that we got the house ready to sell, I mean within like 48 hours, the market just jumped and dove right out from underneath us. So the house became just worth a fraction of what we could have sold it for a few days earlier. Devastating. So then during that process, we had used our credit cards to do all the remodeling, which has never been a problem before because you just flip the house, you pay everything off in full, and then you take that money and you put it towards another house. It was something we've done for years. Well, our plan didn't work that time. It really didn't. And I look back now and I can see the hand of the Lord in that in so many ways. One thing, he was trying to get us to a different state because he had a ministry assignment for us. And if that had not happened, we would have never relocated. We really wouldn't. But so in the meantime, we looked at each other and I said, well, why sit we here till we die? We can't pay our bills. We can't do anything about this house. We're just going to leave it on the market. And we took off to L.A. because we'd heard about a place called the Dream Center that was just getting its start then. It's an awesome place. If you've never been there, you need to go. So we just got in our car, and we drove over there, and we spent a good amount of time there just walking around, hearing testimonies, going out on the vans, doing our outreach. It was the very best thing we possibly could have done at the time because we couldn't fix anything. And as we're walking in obedience, and we go ahead and move to the next assignment with no money, living in a 19-foot? How big was that motorhome? It was about this big. Seriously, I mean, to do the kitchen, you had to do like this, and then the bathroom was just like this, and then the bed was just like this. It was really kind of sad. And we took our showers in the back of the church. They had showers back there. It's kind of crude. But you do what you have to do. So we lived in that. And then all of a sudden, breakthrough happened. The house sold, and God blessed us with a tremendous purchase on another house. That was the money that really got us to where we needed to go to Puerto Rico. But I think about that now. If we had sat in the discouragement and the loss of the financial structure that we're in at the moment, we would have never moved on to the next place. So I realized that God had a whole different plan. I had it all. This house is going to get done by this time. It's going to sell by this time. We're going to purchase another house by this time. Everything's going to be perfect until my plan falls through. And then I realized after the fact that God had a much greater plan. My sister was dying of cancer in the early 90s. Early 90s was like a really tough time for us. But she was diagnosed with stage 4 ovarian cancer, and I was her major caretaker. And I don't know who it's the worst on, if it's the worst on the person that has the disease or worse on the person that's the care. How many of you have ever been a caretaker in here for a loved one? It's absolutely exhausting and some of the darkest times you can ever go through. And so I'm caretaking her, and Bob and I are between missions trips, and we come back. And so we tried to time it between the chemo sessions so when she was feeling good, we could go out, and when not feeling good, we would be right there. And so she got in a good moment, and we just looked at each other and said, I don't want to sit here and do death. I mean, outside of a miracle, this you know, she's not going to live. So one of the greatest things we did, we got another crazy Bob and Deb thing. We got in a motorhome and we drove clear to Alaska, and we spent the summer with the Athabascan Indian tribe, the Eskimo tribe, in their villages with most of the time no lights, no running water, and they'd had their skinned beaver hides and all their animals. I mean, it was just an Indian reservation out in the middle of nowhere. But the most incredible group of people that we had ever met with, and it was so much fun. It was like all of a sudden we got lost in need and ministry and left something behind that we could not fix. Are you hearing me tonight? And the cool thing about that testimony is that we had a revival that broke out in that village, and everybody in that village got saved, even the witch doctor got just radically saved. We prophesied over people, and we just went on like crazy people. Well, the next year, malaria hit that village and wiped about 90% of the whole tribe out. But the cool thing was, is I knew where they went. And I knew where they wouldn't have gone had we not been. So thank God for obedience. So then we go back and do the whole cancer thing. And 2.5 years, my sister passed away. But she passed away glorious. And for her, she was with Jesus. And it was awesome. But it was tough. So I'm just encouraging you tonight that even though you don't understand the whys and the hows and can't fix it and it's overwhelming, you got to trust him. Ask him for a distraction. He's really good at distractions. Really, seriously, ask him for a distraction. Because if it's something that you can't fix, you can turn around and minister to other people. The Lord is teaching CFTN to trust, to lean. You got to trust on it. You got to trust him in order to lean on him. And then just to follow. Sometimes it's just really hard to follow. And tonight I know that there are many of us in here that are having a hard time trusting God to find our mate, trusting God to steer us in the right direction for our careers or our mountains, or trusting God for our food this week, or trusting God to restore broken family relationships. And I just want to encourage you tonight that God has a plan. He always has a plan. And very, very seldom does that plan ever look like we think it should look. Very seldom. It's almost like there's a place in Puerto Rico that you go to. It's called the Bioluminescence Bay, and it's in Fajardo. And it's an awesome experience if you've never been on it. But you go in these little canoes, and where you take off from is like a little park and lots of lights and lots of activity going on, but you can't go till after dark. So you get in these canoes, and there's two people to canoe, And it's not bad. You go out across a little shallow water bay and you think everything's great. And all of a sudden, these guides are saying, now you're going to have to trust us because in a moment, you're not going to be able to see your hand in front of your face. Well, so we're going through this creepy tunnel of mangrove arches. Creepy tunnel, right, Lindsay? It's pitch black, and all you can see is a little tiny red light on the boat in front of you, and you're all kind of hooked together, but it's just scary. And he said, trust me, because when we get out to the lagoon, you're going to see the most spectacular thing you've ever seen, and it's these little green microisms that are lit up, and they're luminesque, and so they just are fluorescent green, and they're all over in the water, and you can pick them up, and you can spill the water down your arm, and they just run. It's just a phenomenon. They're not in very many places in the world, but it's phenomenal to see. But I'm telling you what, all the time I'm going down that dark lagoon, and these creepy things are touching me on the shoulder, and people are running into you, and you can't see anything. I said, I'm going to take this oar, and I'm going to beat the living daylights out of that tour guide. We are all going to perish in this dark tunnel. We're going to perish. We're going to die. How's that for trust? Because some of us just need to see where we're going. We just need to know what the next page is going to look like. We just need to know what the next week is going to look like. Would you wave your hand if you're kind of like that? Okay, the rest of you will all pray for you. I need to know. I peaked in all of my presents growing up. I just needed to know. It's okay. It's all right. But when I got out in that lagoon, I thought, this is really silly. You should have trusted the guy. He's only been doing this for like 9 years. What do you think he's going to do, lead you all out here and kill you? Or is he like an axe murderer or what? I don't know. So that's when the Lord really began to start dealing with me about, well, he's actually dealt with me my whole life, but about trust issues and about trying to trust him to see where it's going to end up at because he's the only one that needs to know. Ooh, that's so hard. It's so hard. But God is so good and he's so faithful. And when the Bible says the steps of a good man or woman are ordered of the Lord, he's really serious about that. And I just want to encourage you tonight to let him order your steps. Don't let people order your steps. They've always got a good idea for you tomorrow. And another good idea. Trust me, that'll just wear you out. You got to find out what God's saying to you. If you're married, you and your spouse need to come into agreement and find out what it is together that God is saying. And then let him order your steps. And trust. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. You know, growing up in Pentecost, our great comfort was that the rapture was going to come. This was in the late 50s. The rapture was going to come any minute, so don't worry. You don't even really have to worry about paying your bills really next week, because if you really believe, yeah, he's going to come. He's going to bail you out of this whole mess. And all the bad people are going to go to hell, and you're going to wave goodbye to them on your way to the heavens. Well, I kind of started watching in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, early 2000s. Guess what? He didn't come. It wasn't the way we had it planned. Because of what he really had in his heart of hearts is that we win the nations to Jesus. He said, I would that none would perish. None would perish. How about none would perish? That's his heart. That's his whole plan. But we had a different plan for him back in the latter rain movement. We had a better plan. Jesus, we all spoke in tongues last night for 3 hours. You just need to come at 3 o'clock in the morning and suck us all out of here so we don't have to deal with this stuff anymore. Didn't happen that way. Because he has a better plan. For God so loved the world. He didn't want anybody to perish. He really didn't. And I've asked myself this question. I just kind of came up with this on my own this morning. It was really interesting. So if you're writing stuff down, write it down on your phone or whatever. And just kind of remind yourself. Put it on a sticky note in front of your mirror in the mornings. What would my day look like today if I was obedient instantly? Instant obedience. No negotiating. we're great negotiators. Some of us could have been great hostage intervention people. We could negotiate the hostage right out of the situation because that's kind of how we deal with God. Well, I'll go do this, but before this happens, I need this much money to come in. I need these four people to prophesy over me, and I need to have published my first book. When all that happens, I'm there. I'll do exactly what you asked me to do, Jesus. We negotiate, don't we? I'll go, but only to the safe countries. Because after all, you have a plan and purpose for me, and you wouldn't want me getting hurt, so I know you're only going to send me to the safe countries. Doesn't work that way, does it? Because if we really trust him, even though if our life is in jeopardy, we just have to know if it's our time, we're going. If it's not, guess what? We get to wake up tomorrow morning and finish the assignment. Either way, it's a win-win. That's the way we have to look at it. Because this life is not our own, right? It's all about trust. It's about his plans and his development of what he wants for us. So I just really hope that you walk away tonight with understanding that we're not calling the shots. And God really doesn't care what we really thought or think. He's got his plan and he's sticking to it. And he just needs us to get on his train instead of asking him to get on our train. Ooh. It's really quiet in here. But this word will totally free you tonight if you'll just take it and apply it to your heart and your life. And every time you go to make a decision or you make God a counter offer, you can remember that, wait a minute, God's calling the shots. I need him to be in charge because at the end of the day, he's got a much better plan for us than what we could possibly come up with for ourselves. You know what? He has better plans, parents, for your kids than you do. He really does. He knows exactly what they're going to be when they grow up, what their callings are, what their giftings are. He's just asking you to love and nurture them, fill them full of God, and then let him do the rest of the work. It takes all the pressure off of being a parent if we can do that. Oh, God, I just was for sure they were going to be a lawyer. I can't believe they're going to be a veterinarian. What's wrong with my child? But they can hear from God too, just as clearly as we can. They really can. So it's really just about, the bottom line tonight is about trusting. It's about trusting and about being obedient. Did you get something out of this tonight? Say yes. I believe that God's taking CFTN on a journey the next 6 months that's going to blow our minds. I really do. And we need to get in practice of turning around to each other and say, hey, Ian, you're not in control here. God is. Pastor Debbie, you're not in control here. Okay. Pastor Lindsay, God is in control here. Let God do it. Just relax. Just come down about 10 notches and watch him work. We just need to constantly remind each other of that. Amen? Wonder if we could have our musicians come. And I want us just to spend a couple of minutes tonight just thinking about this. I know that some of you came and wanted prayer tonight, and we are going to ask our prayer team if you would come forward. We never want to not do that. But I want to encourage you, those if it's stand up tonight, I want to encourage those of you who do not need prayer, if you would just maybe turn to someone sitting next to you and just say to them, this is the area where I think I'm struggling with my trust. This is the area I'm not sure God can fix for me. This is the area I'm not sure God can intervene. And just be vulnerable because God can come in a moment and change and strengthen you in that very area. Amen? So if we could just all stand to our feet. It's been awesome tonight. Sorry the air wasn't at its peak. I don't know what's going on again. Pray for our air conditioning. We're going through a whole major revamp on that. So to the tune of $16,000, but God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. Ugh. Wish I was in the air conditioning business right now, huh, Billy? We'd make some money. No. Just kidding. But God is faithful. So I just want to encourage you tonight. We're going to do two things. If you need prayer tonight for any reason and you feel like you want to come up here for our prayer team, they are awesome. Every week we see miracles, signs, and wonders through this awesome, faithful group. If you need prayer, we're going to invite you to come forward. Otherwise, we're going to ask the rest of you just to go find someone and just to really pray for each other on about the areas of your life that you're having a struggle, maybe trusting God, and that you keep telling God, well, I thought you would do it this way. Share with them your disappointments, and then allow the Holy Spirit to come in tonight. Amen. So we're just going to close out tonight with just a little bit of worship and you just ministering to each other, and the altars are open tonight.
You make me breathe.